Todd, I think you really did a good job explaining what we have been through and put together. Todd has some real giftings in that area, being able to explain the process and that all that goes into it. And I really thank you, Todd. I really do. I really don't know what I would say more than to say that as I heard you, it reflects what I understood we all decided together. And our working together was good. We had different opinions that we would express and that we'd talk until we'd come to a common conclusion, which is always healthy and good in the leading of God's Holy Spirit. But I also know, as you sat here this evening, there are a lot of emotions out there. I know that. There are probably as many emotions at an ordination as about anything else we do. That has been my experience. Even more so than funerals. At funerals, we have a common loss, usually. We're all kind of on the same page. We're in sympathy with the people who have lost their loved ones, and our hearts beat with them. That's just kind of how that works. It's a very emotional time. But ordinations, you have emotions all over the board, usually. You know, that's normal. I don't want you to feel bad about that. And you're going to see, we've had last night and all day to process this, although Todd and I do not know these two brothers, and I happen to know Chad better. I did not know Paul before the, and Catherine before the weekend. Jenny being my wife's niece, you maybe know that. So we are close to them, so we naturally know them better. So it's, I realize I'm speaking to a group of people that I have no idea where you're all at and what you're feeling. But you just have had a few minutes now to absorb what we've had a day and a night to absorb. So I want to express my compassion or understanding with wherever you are on this. But now the challenge is, for me, what can I say that you're going to hear? Because you're going to be thinking about all this. And it's a real challenge. And very honestly, this is not a place for a deep, deep message. It's just not. With a lot of new concepts and ideas, and that isn't going to work. And so it's been a real challenge for me to know what to share tonight. I'll be honest, it's been a challenge. I brought a number of sermons along. But anyway, that's of no interest to you, more to me. But so I decided to do something pretty much for you as a church. So often in our nations, we focus so much on the men that's chosen. And I don't think that's so wise. I want to focus on the church this evening and how I can help you and how I can encourage you in the days to come. And so I want to start with something I heard this summer in the tractor. And I was listening to the radio, and I heard a survey that was done. Now, surveys are, oh, there are millions of surveys, as you know, and all kinds of things. You don't know how they're done or how accurate they are and that sort of thing. But it is something that gave me something to think about that I'd like you to think about with me. And this survey was asking people, do they have a biblical worldview? A biblical worldview. Now, what does that mean? And I think they asked further questions like, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world? And I think the other one had to do with, do you believe that the creation account in Genesis is the way creation happened? In other words, do you believe the Bible that it is truth, That was kind of the synopsis. Again, I had no paper and pencil, so I'm drawing all from my memory. But they were asking them, do you have a biblical worldview? Now, here are the results according to this survey in the United States. It was done. And it was done state by state, if you can imagine that. So I don't know how they accomplished this or how accurate it is. Just take that all with a grain of salt. I'm not saying this is the way it is. I'm just giving someone a survey that took quite a while to do, I would think. But when the survey was done, they told up the results. People that have a biblical worldview in the United States was less than 5%. Less than 5%. And when it comes state by state, the highest state was, it was either Mississippi or Louisiana. It was one of those down there in the South. It was one of those, I don't remember which, but I know it was in the Bible Belt. And that was, as I recall, 11%. That was the highest. But now let me give you the shocker. The lowest one was Rhode Island. The people in Rhode Island, according to the survey, that had a biblical worldview was 0.04%. Almost nothing. That's less than a half percent, my good bit. 0.04. That's the culture we are living in. Do you understand where I'm going? That's the culture we live in. And so the question I have to you, what do you think of God? What do you think of God? And I thought maybe a good way to relax us all and get us to think about God. See, I want to know what you think about God. When I talk about God and I say, what is he like? What are his attributes? I think I would like to just take some time for you to give out what you think of him. Mention an attribute of his or what he's done. Not long sentences, just a word or two, if you can get it in that short. Just kind of shout it out loud so we could hear. And I think we can use this time to worship, to get our focus off of ourselves. And let's start thinking about God. What's he like? Tell me. Sovereign. Merciful. Faithful. Love. Compassion. Patience. Powerful? Uh-huh. Pardon? Pure, yes. Healer. Okay. My hearing isn't the best now, guys. I'm 74 years old, okay? So shout it out loud. Just. Full of glory. Oh, amen. Unfailing love. Is it? I see. Okay.
And I can see that. So.
Uh-huh. Well, I appreciate what you've done here and in the way you've spoken up like you have. And see, I'm trying to get us to think about God this evening. And that's where you need to go as a church. I'm going to be talking about your view of God tonight. The title of my message is Cultivating a High View of God. I know I'll be using quite a bit this evening a high view of God and a low view of God. That's the two terms I'll be using. But I want us to encourage us to cultivate a high view of God. The church has always been plagued with this problem. If you study history, throughout history there have been periods where the church has had a high view of God, at other times in the Dark Ages, there was a low view of God. And we'd have to say in our nation tonight, there is a low view of God. That doesn't mean there aren't faithful people. And I trust that you consider yourselves a faithful church. And I want to encourage you to be that. But let's talk about how we cultivate that, because there is a connection between your view of God and the holy life. If you have a high view of God, you will tend to have a holy life. A low view of God results in a not consistent life. And so I believe you want to live holy lives. And so I want to encourage you to have a high view of God. And we want to learn from the children of Israel this evening. Go to Romans chapter 10 for our main text. Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is this, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Okay? They have a zeal for God, but it's not based on truth. It's not based on what God has said. They profess to know and love God and believe they do, but it's not based on knowledge. He's talking about Israel, but that's also true of the church. That's true of the church. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So here's the problem the Jew had. They were ignorant of what God saw as righteous, and they went about to establish their own righteousness. And they've not submitted themselves to truth. That's what he's saying. Let me illustrate what they did. First of all, they did not have a high view of God. And the reason they didn't is they established their own righteousness. How did they do that? Well, they took the scriptures that they had. The Jews took those scriptures. Then they wrote a book called the Mishnah. Now, I'm not an expert on this, but as I understand, in the Mishnah, they had 613 commandments which interpreted the Bible, their Bible that they had, the Mishnah. And in that way, they thought by doing obeying these commands of the Mishnah, then they were righteous. That made them righteous. That was their approach to righteousness. They established their own. Now, I'm going to give you a very crude illustration of how we can do that, okay? This is what I dreamed up, and you're going to think it's funny, probably. But this is how we can do it. Let's take the Bible command, husbands, love your wives. Everybody agrees that's in the Bible, right? Yes, it's in the Bible, Ephesians 5. Okay, husbands, love your wives. So we, as a leadership team, we decide we have to help people understand what that looks like, how to do that. So here's what we're going to come up with, and I'm going to suggest to you. Number one, in order to obey that command, you are required to tell your wife that you love her 3 times a day. That's where we're starting. That's number one. You must tell her 3 times a day that you love her. Okay? Number two, on Monday of every week, you must buy her flowers. See, that proves you love her, see? So you must buy her flowers. Number three, after every meal she fixes, you are required to say thank you. After every meal, thank you. And one more. Your wife likes blue, and if she likes blue, you must always wear blue pants. How do you like those 4 requirements? And if you do all 4 of those things, you will love your wife, right? Wrong. You see, that's kind of the approach. Very crude. But do you follow my thinking? That's the Mishnah approach, that we understand how this works. And wives, do you think you would really feel more loved if he did all those four things faithfully day after day, do you really think that will make you feel loved? That's just not how it works. It just don't work that way. Those are all good things to do, people. There's nothing wrong with thanking your wife for meals or buying her flowers. I hope you do some of those things, and I hope you do tell her that you love her. Those are all things, good things to do. That's not my point. The answer for loving your wife is to have a high view of God. A high view of God. And so that's why I'm taking you to verse 4. And I'm not going to do a lot of exposition now on these verses, but I'd like to read the next few verses that follow this. He warned them about what they were doing in verse 3. They went about establishing their own righteousness. He said, that's not how you do it. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The answer is in Jesus Christ. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith, that's what we want tonight, speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. See that? That's the message I'm wanting to get across tonight. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. A high view of God understands it's all about Jesus Christ because he changes a man and a woman. That's where it's all at. That's where you start. He is the person that changes us. We call it a new birth. And until we experience that, we can do all the things we want to do. You can do all those four things I just described. But when Jesus Christ really changes you, you will want to love your wife. And no one will have to tell you do X, 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 X. You will want to love your wife. Now, I know we have to make this practical. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to jump off the deep end, but I'm just trying to say we need to start with the enabling power of God's grace. Grace is an enabling power, and it's found only in Jesus Christ. That's a high view of God. If we don't start there, if we don't have that, if we don't have a high view of Jesus, you're not going to get to first base. And I'll explain that a little bit more. Let me go to another scripture to kind of get this in your mind. Go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Proverbs, chapter 6. And I'm going to go to verses 16 to 19. You're going to recognize these. These are what the Bible often says, seven deadly sins. Let me just read them. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and the hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now this is the word of God. This is truth. This is how God looks at all of these things. And a high view of God says, I believe this is how God looks at all of these. This is God's perspective. And I want to think like him. I want to like the things he likes, and I want to dislike the things he likes. This is the practical part. Let's just take that first one, a proud look. Now, here's what happens. We take the scripture, And we all kind of have an opinion of what that is. See? And it is healthy to express together. And this is why we need brotherhood. It is healthy in our Sunday schools and our discussions to talk about that kind of thing. Like, what is a proud look? Bounce it off each other. That is healthy to do. Excuse me. But we often have different opinions, don't we? See? Okay, let's take a proud look. One person said, well, that's when the chin is up high. That's the proud look. Next person said, oh, no, no, it's more in the use of the eyes. I look at the eyes, and I think it's how they use their eyes. That's how I depict. The next person said, no, no, no. It's all in body language, how they handle their body and their arms. And see, so we get these different ideas of what a proud look is. Now, it's okay to bounce them off and to each other and to walk humbly about our perspective. See, I can't decide, no, it is the high chin, nothing else qualifies. Well, you're not going to have a very lovable brotherhood that way. You need a high view of God. There is something that God has to say to us there. And all of these things. And a high view of God says, I think God is saying, I know God is saying something to me in every one of those, and I want to spend my life figuring out what that is. And I want to be with a brotherhood that has that same kind of concept, that we want to go to this book and we want to take its pages and the words on these pages, and together we walk through these things in discernment. Because truth, God, what God has to say is up here. It's the most important thing. I have one more scripture I want to go to, and that's the book of Leviticus, chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Moses, communicate that to your people, that God is supreme. You need to have this high view of God. Verse 4, ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein, because, now that's my word, because I am the Lord. You're going to find that phrase in chapter 18, I am the Lord, 6 times. And when you get to chapter 19, you're going to find it 16 times. That is an important concept. When God says, I am the Lord, he's saying to us he has a right to tell us what he thinks and how it is, and his way is correct. Now, that maybe sounds harsh or hard. I don't know how you take that, but he is God. And I am always the person who needs to learn that he is sovereign and he is supreme. And when I try to think of a way to help you as a church, and to encourage you as a church going forward, is you have to get to that place in your life where you want that high view, that you want his way and his will absolutely above everything else. Now, let's draw this to a conclusion. How big is God to you tonight? How big is he really? How important is he? Someone says, well, you know, Brother Steve, I don't like it when God says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. I don't like that. It just don't seem good. And I've heard that. That's a low view of God. You may not understand it perfectly. And it may be a struggle at times, sisters, and I'm not being hard on you. But that is God's perspective and order. You see. And let's just take the same thing I talked about earlier. husbands love your wives? Well, some men may say, that's just the hardest thing to do. And I don't really know if that's really what I have to do. That's a low view of God. And you may be struggling with those things. But if you have the low view, and you just question it all the time, it just can't get settled, I can tell you in those areas, you will not have a healthy marriage. That's the way it works. If you want a healthy marriage, you have to follow the instruction book. And so that means we all have to get back to that thing of understanding, I am the Lord. He has a right to speak into my life. Now, I'm just as carnal a man as any one of you. I'm not up here tonight saying this is just such an easy thing to do and high view of God. But I also know what it's right like when you take the low view of God and you think you can decide what is truth. Haven't you heard people say that? I like him because he accepts my truth. We don't have any truth. God is truth. Not me. Not you. It's God. And we want to have that high view. You are going to spend a lifetime studying and learning what God is like and what he's all about and what he wants you to do. It's not like you get to the point you've just got it all figured out and you can just coast now into glory. It's more thrilling to spend your lifetime in learning and growing and understanding. That's the way to live. And just recognize this is the way life is. This is exciting. Just this quick testimony. We have three on our pastoral team, and I have stepped down as lead pastor, and I'm no longer lead pastor. And there are three of us, and we've done that for a while, and it just has gone good. And here, one of the three decided that he needed a sabbatical, and that's fine. We understood his thing, so we gave him the sabbatical, and I stepped back in kind of again, okay? And I wondered, how is this going to go? You know, I was not preaching that often anymore. And I thought, well, I'll probably just go to my file. I have a thick file. I was preaching as long as I have. And pull up some sermons. I haven't been doing that. It's been such an interesting time for me. I can't thank the Lord enough. The way he's spoken into my life and helping to see me to see myself in ways I've never seen before and given me messages I just was anxious to share to their people. I love to learn. I hope I never lose that. Don't we all worry about losing our ability to think clearly? Because that happens to our loved ones. We've seen it. We hope that's not us. Nobody wants that to happen. But tonight, I can say, God has been so good and so faithful. And I'm trying to encourage all of you. Look at God with respect and awe and fear him. He's to be feared. And that's a healthy fear. Tremble at the thought of not pleasing him. Why would you ever want to displease a God that is altogether holy, use those terms, and pure, and all those words. Why would you want to displease him? So you're going to spend your life in this book and with the people of God, bouncing your thoughts off of each other, helping you to stay on track. You need the church. The church is the bride of Christ. Jesus Christ loves his bride with all of its warts and wrinkles. I encourage you and bless you in holding a high view of God and what he has said to you through this book and through his Holy Spirit. I haven't talked much about that tonight. But the Holy Spirit is so capable of guiding you into all truth. Trust him for it. Don't get off on a bent all by yourself with your own reasoning. Go to God. Worship him. Lift him up. Open this book and follow it. Let's stand together to pray. Father, Calvary Chapel is one of the churches throughout this planet. Just a very small part of the great church. There are dear people here. There are souls here. And we thank thee for all of them. Lord, forgive us for our carnality. We are selfish people by our nature. And we tend to develop our own ideas and opinions. Lord, we confess we need your Holy Spirit. And we need this book we call the Bible. Thank you for giving us an instruction book. And I know, Lord, that your people don't always agree on what the Bible says. Forgive us when we, in our selfishness, demand our own way. And we realize we all have to make our own choices, and all these people do. I understand that, Lord. But give us humility and love for one another. And as this church goes into the future, I pray that their confidence in God would increase and not decrease. Lord, may your Holy Spirit continue to lead, guide, and direct through this weekend. And Lord, we really do look forward to getting together again. Yes, for fellowship, we all enjoy that. But most of all, to sit around your word and hear your voice speaking to us. May we part in peace, and may your blessing rest upon each and every soul that's here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. You are dismissed.